Oh, it turned green. I guess that means it's on, doesn't it? Oh, okay. Let us open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for another day of life, for the blessings of the day. Father, we just thank you so much for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Father, we just thank you for his willingness to come to this earth and to live a sinful, sinless, holy life so that we might have eternal life by putting our faith and trust in him. Father, we just love you and praise you and pray that you would just be with us tonight, hide the speaker behind the cross, and that you might be glorified by what is said and done. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. If you would, you could be turning in your Bibles to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. The last couple times I've spoken, we've been studying 1 Peter. Tonight we're going to be reading verses 13 through the end of the chapter. And the first word in verse 13 is, therefore. So we need to go back and see, as they say, what is it there for? So we're going to turn around and go back to verses, beginning in verse 1. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So we're going to stop there. And then we're going to turn to tonight's readings, beginning with verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Tonight, when I got up and I started to prepare for the message, I've been working on this for a while, and I thought, well, you know, a lot of things have happened this past week, hasn't it? a whole lot of things have happened around the world, and you know, a lot of folks that I've been around have been discouraged and struggling, and so it was wonderful to turn to the Word of God and read this passage and realize that, what does this say? We have a living hope. We don't have a hope in someone who's buried like Confucius or Muhammad. We have a living hope. Praise God that we do. All right, verse 13. Prepare your minds for action. Where's my buddy Jacob? Jacob, how would you prepare your mind for action? Not to put you on the spot. In any situation, how are you going to prepare your mind for action? Run through scenarios in your head. Main thing is you're going to be focused, aren't you? If you're going to prepare your mind for action, when you was going after that big bull red drum last week, you was prepared for action, weren't you? Yeah, you were prepared for action. All right, prepare your mind for action. Well, when I think about preparing for action in the Bible, I go to Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10. Verse 13, let's see. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the might of his power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. In verse 13, therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when a day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm with a belt of truth buckled around your waist and the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. How do you prepare? You prepare by putting on the full armor of God. Now, how do we put on the full armor of God? We put on the full armor of God by starting out reading His Word and studying His Word and not being distracted by the 3.5-inch by 6-inch things that we all carry around in our pockets and spend 2 to 3 hours a day on. Yeah, that's the one of the things that we need to put down and pick up the Word of God. That would be the first thing I would suggest. And I'm as guilty as anyone, so I'm not looking at anyone. And, you know, I had to take Facebook off my phone. Guilty. I did. Now, when we think about people in the Bible who were prepared for action, do any names come to your mind? How about this one? How about Queen Esther? Was Queen Esther prepared for action? Go back and think about her situation. When she went to the king, Ahasuerus, without being summoned, she was focused, because had he not accepted her, she would have immediately been put to death. So she was focused. Who else do we come to mind? How about David the shepherd boy? David the shepherd boy, and Goliath the giant, the king warrior of the Philistines. Was David focused? I would say he was focused. Physically, he was no match. No match, physically. But he had the Lord on his side. And we could think of others. How about our old friend Moses? Moses and all those Israelites. How about that? And we could think of a lot of others. But there's one in particular I want to think about tonight. How about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when he shed great drops of blood? Was he focused? Was he prepared for action? Yeah. Yeah, he was. All right. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What does it mean to keep sober in spirit? What do we think of when we say keep sober in spirit? First Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8 says, "So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet." But since we are of the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love. How are we doing in that category? And the way I find, again, to be sober and putting on faith and love is through the Word of God and in prayer and in what we're doing here tonight in fellowship with like-minded believers. I think that's very important that we continue to assemble and that we support one another. I made a note that we are to be a light in a dark and dying world. And it's a dark and dying world. I heard today that there was a shooting at a local high school up in Mount Tabor. Somebody walked in and there was a shooting, and I understand one of the students was killed. People today, they turn to drugs, they turn to alcohol, they turn to all kinds of things just to try to cope in today's dark and dying world. And they are lost in their sins. But as believers, we are to show the love of Christ in our behavior. How are we doing there? Do we always show the love of Christ to strangers? Do we always? Again, I'm stepping on my own toes because sometimes I'm not as outgoing as some people think I am. I can kind of be reserved at times. And I miss a lot of opportunities to witness and to share my faith. But that's what we are called to do. And the last part of verse 13 says, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Fix your hope partly. Fix your hope somewhat. No, that's not what it says, is it? It says fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Some people put their hope on the stock market. Some people put their hope on real estate. Some people put their hope on their spouse or their family. People put their hope on a lot of things except for the right thing. We are to put our hope completely, fully on the Lord Jesus Christ because there is no other way to be saved. Verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. As obedient children. I don't know about you, but I've seen an awful lot of disobedient children lately. I was one of them. I remember growing up when I was disobedient. I bet you some of the older ones in this room can share what I'm fixing to say. I remember my dad's belt, and I remember my mama's switches. Yes, sirree, I do. There was a penalty to be paid for being disobedient when I was in my house where I was growing up. But as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Do not be conformed to the former lust. That's a problem that we all face. We're all still in the flesh. We're all still human. And we're all tempted every day. That's just a fact. Before we accepted Christ, we were ignorant. But now we don't have any excuses as believers. We don't have excuses. We are to have a heart for the Lord. But you know, it's sad. We've all heard of and experienced situations where great men of faith have fallen and stumbled. Well, you know, nothing. One of the devil's greatest weapons is to bring down, you know, a church leader, an elder, a preacher. And we can all think of names. But even our great King David. Even David wasn't immune to this, was he? Because he sure stumbled and fell with Bathsheba, didn't he? He sure did. Even David, who had a heart for God, fell into this sin. We cannot allow ourselves to fall into the trap of the devil. So, again, we must be diligent. We must be faithful. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Ask a question. What is holiness? Anybody want to give me an answer to that? Yeah. 1 John 1:5 says, what is holiness? God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. No shadow of sin comes close to his nature. He is pure and sinless, holy in all his being, holy in all his words, and holy in all his ways. So we are to be holy. Be like the Holy One who called you. Be holy yourselves. And this is the one I underline. In all your behavior. In all your behavior. In all our behavior. How are we doing there? I see you smiling, Josiah. How are you doing? You doing good in that area? I know a brother Todd over in the corner. I know he's smiling now. He don't have a problem. But I do. I confess, you know. I didn't mean to get Lisa fired up, all right. But it's a situation that I struggled in some of my behaviors, and the Lord's still working on me. Let's just say that he's still working on me. And Felicia's smiling. She's going to roll her eyes. She's not going to say anything or bust out laughing. Hopefully, anyway. But anyways, but I put down in my notes, I said, I don't know about you, but if I'm honest with myself, I really missed the mark on this one. I sin every day, and I suspect that all of you do too. And then I put down Brother Ed over there in the back. I said, as he often reminds us, God loves me, even though he knows me. Even though he knows me. He knows all my past sins. He knows all my present and future sins. Yet, he still loves me. What a wonderful Savior we have. It is a fact that while we are on this earth, we cannot be sinless. But that does not mean that we should not try. Think about that verse. Think about that. And it is a fact, we cannot be sinless because we're in the flesh, but we should try. like he says, like the Holy One who calls you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. First John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, very familiar verses. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him, purifies himself just as he is pure. And then James 3:13 says, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. It's going to be a blessed day when we see him face to face. And as John 3:23 says, we don't know what he will be like, but we will be like him. To be like him. Only then will we be holy. First Thessalonians 4:7 says, for God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. He has not called us for the purpose of impurity. But again, our goal in life is to be more like Jesus. That's what we're supposed to do, is to try to be and strive to be more like him each and every day. Verse 17, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges. Now, when I was looking up the supporting scripture text for that verse, it came up to Cornelius, the story of Cornelius. It says, impartially judges according to each one's work. Remember, Peter is writing to Jewish believers. Gentiles were considered to be inferior to the Jews since they were not the chosen people of God, correct? But in Acts chapter 10, we read the story about Cornelius, which changed Peter's mind about Gentiles as Cornelius and all those who with him received the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to read the entire, because it's the entire chapter, but I encourage you to go back and read it. The gist is when Peter was called to come to Cornelius, and Cornelius had been, the angel had told Cornelius to come. And after Peter spoke to him and his household and told about how Jesus had lived, how he had died, how he had suffered and been raised from the dead, everyone there received the Holy Spirit. And once they received the Holy Spirit, then Peter said immediately, since they've received the Holy Spirit, is there any reason why they should not be baptized? So they were baptized. And so the Gentiles, the Lord died for us, and we are the Gentiles. Each one's work. Who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear. All right, we're going to read Matthew 16:27. For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds. All right, what kind of works are we doing? Hopefully we're doing works for the Lord. We will either receive a crown of righteousness, or we will spend eternity in hell. Very sobering thought. knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Our redemption's not with perishable things, but what does the world look after? What does the world look toward? If I can only have this house, if I can only have this amount of money in the bank, if I can only retire at this location, if I can only do this, if I can only do that, if I can only have the other. But that's not going to get you anywhere. That's futility. King Solomon wrote, vanity of vanities. There's no future in that. But praise the Lord, we're not redeemed with that. But we're redeemed with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. First Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20 says, "For you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body." The precious blood of Christ. We no longer belong to ourselves. We belong to God. And again, do we always act as if we belong to God? I know I don't. I know I fail miserably there too. Titus 2:14 says, "Who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds." Every lawless deed we've committed. Praise the Lord that our sins are thrown away and cast into the sea of forgetfulness and never to be brought back up again. But we're for his own possession. Zealous for good deeds. Salvation is not by works. It's by grace. We all agree that. We all know that. But because we have been saved, we are to do good works. For good deeds. Hebrews 9:12. "And not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." No more sacrifices. No more sacrifices. The final sacrifice, our Lord and Savior, through his own blood, and because he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption, then we can boldly come to the throne of grace. Acts 2:23 says, "This man delivered over by the predestined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death." Verse 20, 1 Peter 1:20. "For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." A lot of people think that when Jesus was born in the manger, Jesus came into being. But that's not the truth at all, is it? The triune God has always, always been there. And before the world was created, they got together and they had this plan. The plan that one day that they would send the Son, God the Son, would come to this sin-sick world, take on flesh, live a perfect life, holy life, die on the cross to save us from our sins, but then to be raised the third day from the dead for our eternal salvation. Ephesians 1:4 says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. Again, all because of the cross. Nothing that we have done, but it's all because of the cross. And then there's the Revelation verse, chapter 13, verse 8. It's a sobering verse. All who dwell on the earth, all who dwell on the earth will worship him. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of the life, book of life of the Lamb, who has been slain. All who dwell on the earth will worship him. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus is Lord. Matthew 25:34 says, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Hebrews 9:26 says, otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. When we put our faith and trust in the Lord, our sin has been put away, never to be remembered again, by the sacrifice, by the shedding of his own blood. And then Hebrews 2:14. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Praise the Lord. At that point, the devil was defeated. It was all over. His doom is secured. Verse 21. Well, I'll go back to verse 20. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your hope are in God. Who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Our faith and hope is through God. And this question's been asked many times, why are we here? I remember asking that question down at the church in Ramsor one Sunday morning. I said, why are you here? And this woman on the front row said, hear you preach. Well, that was the wrong answer. You hope you didn't come to hear me, but that's what she said. No, we're here to bring glory. God created us to bring glory to him. We're to bring glory to him for what he has done for us. Not for us that we're to bring glory for ourselves, but we are to bring glory to God. Romans chapter 4, verse 24 says, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited is those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. But for our sake also. Romans 10:9. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and in your heart, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. What a wonderful, wonderful verse. that is. John 17, verse 5, in the great priestly prayer, Jesus says, "Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Can you imagine? You read John chapter 17, and you're just filled with the Spirit when you read that. What an amazing passage that is, the prayer. We're getting low on time. There was a couple of things I wanted to finish up with. We're talking about God's love. There's a story that I read, that pretty powerful story to me, and I wanted to share it with you tonight. It says, there's a very old story, perhaps you heard about it, about a little boy whose sister needed a blood transfusion. The doctor explained to the family that she had a disease exactly like the one her brother had recovered from earlier, but her condition was so far advanced that only a transfusion from her brother would save her. He had immunity built into his blood. Since the two children had the same rare blood type, the boy was the only possible donor. The doctor asked him, "Would you give blood to your sister?" Johnny hesitated. His lower lip started to tremble a little bit, and then he smiled. "Yeah, for my sister, I will give my blood." The day came for the transfusion, and the two children were wheeled into the hospital room. Mary, his sister, was pale and thin. Johnny was robust and healthy. Neither spoke, but when their eyes met, Johnny smiled. As the nurse inserted the needle into Johnny's arm, his smile faded. He watched the blood flow through the tube out of his body. When the ordeal was almost over, his voice, slightly shaking, broke the silence, and he said, "Doctor, when do I die?" Only then did the doctor realize Johnny had misunderstood the process. He had been under the impression that if he gave his blood to a sister, that it would cost him his life. Yet, he willingly agreed to do so. This is from David Jeremiah's book, The God You May Not Know. It's hard to imagine a child capable of that kind of love, but perhaps children have a purer concept of love than we do when we're older. But I can tell you this, in human terms, that is about as close to the quality of God's love as I can describe. The Bible says of him, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." And in closing, I wanted to read this also. This is, again, from the same book. It says, David Jeremiah writes, "While I was writing this chapter, the news came of the passing of Billy Graham. The news brought a lot of emotion and sorrow to our nation, and it affected me deeply. A day or two later, I saw something in the newspaper that brought a tear to my eye. Billy Graham's last newspaper column. In 1952, Billy Graham began a daily newspaper column entitled My Answer. In a few brief paragraphs, he would respond to some of the thousands of questions he received in the mail. The column ran for over 60 years in many newspapers around the world. But a few days after he passed away, his column appeared for the final time. The question, Mr. Graham, how would you like to be remembered? Answer, I hope I will be remembered as someone who was faithful to God, faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and faithful to the calling God gave me not only as an evangelist, but as a husband, father, and friend. I'm sure I failed in many ways, but I take comfort in Christ's promise of forgiveness, and I take comfort also in God's ability to take even our most imperfect efforts and use them for His glory. By the time you read this, I will be in heaven. And as I write this, I'm looking forward with great anticipation to the day when I will be in God's presence forever. I'm convinced that heaven is far more glorious than anything we can possibly imagine right now. And I look forward to not only to its wonder and peace, but also to the joy of being reunited with those who have gone there before me, especially my dear wife, Ruth. The Bible says, "Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face," 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. But I won't be in heaven because I preach to large crowds or because I've tried to live a good life. I'll be in heaven for one reason. Many years ago, I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to make our forgiveness possible and rose again from the dead to give us eternal life. Do you know you will be in heaven when you die? You can by committing your life to Jesus Christ today. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. David Jeremiah says, that is my answer too. I commend to you Reverend Graham's final verse, John 3:16. God is infinite in his qualities and eternal in all his attributes. He is holy, faithful, eternal, changeless, powerful, good, omniscient, sovereign, omnipresent, and so much more. But don't forget his love. Believe it, receive it, and claim his promise of everlasting life. And remember, God loves you. He always has. He always will.